Okay, if you will, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. In the time allotted, we're going to discuss some of the phrases that we sometimes use at the Lord's table. And I realize you ladies don't serve at the Lord's table, but you hear these phrases and you may say amen to some of the prayers that are prayed using these phrases. And so it would be helpful for us to look at those and understand those particular phrases. All right, so 1 Corinthians 11, 24. Now, this is the New American Standard Version. And it says, when he had given thanks, he broke it, that is the bread, and said, this is my body, which is for you. The King James Version and the New King James Version, following a different family of manuscripts, adds a phrase in there, which is broken for you. Now, the fact that there's a different reading is of no important consequence to us. But the point is, when we talk about Christ's body being broken or his broken body, our question is, what do we mean by that? Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 32. This is a record of the death of Christ. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So what do we mean when we talk about, either in a prayer or in comments at the Lord's table, about his broken body? What does that mean? Nobody knows? Yes, Laura?
I don't know, but what I think of is the fact that his body was crucified on a cross, and it's just it's like symbolic for, because they killed him, they broke his body. That's what I think of.
Okay. Somebody else? What do you think of when you think about somebody at the table saying broken body, or I issue a prayer using that term, and you say amen? What are you thinking about? His broken body.
About his side being pierced and his skin broken.
Okay.
I think of the sacrifice he gave. He gave his life so that I may have eternal life.
Okay. All of those are good answers. The broken body obviously does not refer to what? Broken bones. That's clear, isn't it? From John 19. That particular word was used of a violent death. And so the concepts that y'all have suggested fit that very well. The idea, as Lauren talked about the crucifixion, and Nadine about his side being ripped open, and Alex in a more general term about his death. But that particular word, broken bodies, shattered as if it were through a violent death. Well, that does describe the death of the cross. It does describe the crucifixion. So even if you use the King James or the New King James Version, there's no harm done as long as we understand what that means. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Now, one of the ways to study the Bible is by comparing parallel text. So, we have the Lord's Supper recorded. I've got the verses there at the top of your lesson in those three Gospels and in 1 Corinthians 11. And 1 Corinthians 11 follows Luke's record, much like it. But here, so we have 1 Corinthians 11. And you have the phrase, my body which is broken for you, if you follow the King James or the New King James. In Luke 22:19, instead of my body broken for you, what does it say?
Given
for you. And so that's that idea that you talked about, Alex, the idea of a sacrifice for us. my body which is given for you. So that's the idea, whether you use the term broken or don't use the term broken. It's the idea that his death is for us. And that's what he wanted us to remember when we talk about his body in the Lord's Supper, that he gave his human body for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 5. When we studied 1st, 2nd, 3rd John with Matt, what was the specific era about Jesus Christ that Matt pointed out to us that John is dealing with? What? That he came in the flesh. They're denying, and there was a group of people denying that the Christ came in the flesh, the man Jesus, in other words. So here's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. When he comes into the world, that's talking about the Messiah. This alludes to his pre-earth existence. When he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, at the time before Christ came, did God want sacrifices and offerings? Yes, he did. And so here he says, God didn't. How do you explain that?
Not but
construction. That's another place to show the importance of recognizing that idiomatic phrase. But, more importantly, a body you have prepared for me. That's taken from the Septuagint on that verse. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So when he was going to come into the earth, it was for the purpose of entering a human body that indeed would become the sacrifice God would accept for the forgiveness of sins. So deny Christ coming in the flesh is to deny a prominent idea in the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this is my body given for you. We call him in a human body the incarnation, because carnal means flesh. He entered human flesh to die for me and for you to become a sacrifice. And that's the only way it could be a sacrifice. Not a sacrifice of a spirit, the sacrifice of a man, of a body. And so this shows his great love and planning. Knowing when he came to the earth, he was going to the cross. That's why he came, to go to the cross. He came to die. Okay. Now our question number two. When Christ broke the bread, and I've given you the references there at the top of your lesson, and in those verses it talks about him breaking the bread. So when Christ broke the bread, is this symbolic of his body broken for us? And I probably ought to reword this, does it imply that we ought to literally break the loaf? In 1 Corinthians 11, you have this statement. Just turn back to 1 Corinthians 11, if you will, so we can look at it together. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, note at the end of the verse, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. That is, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So our question, when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he broke the bread. Is he telling us that we ought to break the bread? Is there some symbolic significance in the actual breaking of the bread?
Steve, he didn't tell them to break the bread. He said, "Take, eat, do this."
Well, where does it say here, "Take, eat"?
Verse 2, words into verse 4.
Do what now?
1 Corinthians 11, 24. The first two words that he says in my translation, in the New King James, is, "Take, eat.
The New King James adds, "Take, eat."
Yes. King James says that too.
That's what you get when you get these other translations. See? Hold your finger at 1 Corinthians 11. Go to Luke's account, Matthew's account. Matthew 26. Verse 26. This confirmed what Matt just said. Whichever version you use. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread. After a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat." So this "do" means eat it. Take it and eat it. That's what the "this do" refers to. The break bread. He broke bread. Now, you might think everybody would understand this. The fact is, there are brethren. In fact, I know of an elder in a Church of Christ, he's not any longer, who actually believed, and if he was... he may have recorded everybody at the table, I don't know, but if he was officiating at the table, that was a requisite, that he break the loaf. Because Jesus broke the loaf and he said, "This do." So if you want to follow what Jesus said, Jesus broke the loaf, said, "Do this," you've got to break the loaf. Now let me show you how far that goes. So let's suppose somebody prepares the Lord's table and they pre-break the bread into pieces. A man like that would say that's unscriptural. In fact, there has been in the past some churches that believed you had to have one loaf. One loaf. We'll talk about, if we have time, 1 Corinthians 10. One bread, one loaf. And somebody had to break it. And that's what the Lord was talking about. Maybe you never heard that. Good for you. But that is a concept that has circulated among brethren. Now, to say that break bread has any symbolic... Let's suppose I say... I'll just do it this way. Suppose I say, "Look, folks, breaking the bread is symbolic of his violent death." Prove me wrong.
You prove it right.
That's the answer. Good answer. Prove it. Where is it in the text, here or in the other places or anywhere in the New Testament, that indicates breaking bread was designed to be symbolic of anything? And so that answer is a great answer. Prove it right. Just to say that it's symbolic doesn't make it so. And we, as listeners, need to have that discerning spirit And so that's a great answer. Instead of trying to prove it wrong, that person needs to prove it right. Give support for that. Now, we gave you some verses that show that breaking bread was a very common phrase in their society without any spiritual or symbolic meaning. And we get caught up sometimes because we fail to catch their idioms. And so when they talked about a meal, they would talk about breaking bread. Or if they talked about distributing food to other people, they might use the term breaking bread. I've given you some verses. So look at Lamentations chapter 4, verse 4. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, this is one way when you run across a phrase to find out what did they mean, not what do we, meaning we put on it. When those people 2,000 years ago used that phrase, what did they mean by it? So these are Jews, these are Hebrews, so we need to understand in their culture what it would mean. So Lamentations 4:4, the tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth because of thirst. The little ones ask for bread. No one breaks it for them. I realize the King James reads different there. Correct?
It's close. And no man breaketh it unto them.
Okay. I like the way that actually translated. Breaketh it unto them. So what is that talking about?
Giving them something to eat.
That's exactly, in fact, how the ESV translates it. I believe you have the ESV, don't you, Mark? Read that one.
The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them.
All right. So while it may be interpreting the phrase, it gets at the right idea. Breaks it for them. Gives them something to eat. So it's the idea of distribution. And you can see that as you read the context. It's a context of judgment. And it's very clear at the first part of the verse, the tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth because of thirst. Nobody gives them drink. Nobody gives them anything to eat. And that's the context. All right, look at Jeremiah 16:7. So they would not have attached any symbolism to that. That's just a common phrase in their society. Jeremiah 16:7. Now, part of this, I think, grows out of their bread versus our bread. We go to Kroger and buy a loaf of bread. Do you break it?
Depends.
you go buy a loaf of Miss Baird's honey wheat loaf. It's soft. You might tear it or bite it. But their bread oftentimes was a like these matzos we use. It was a crust, you know, that kind of thing. And so to eat it or distribute it, you break a piece off. But that act came to connote the act of eating it yourself or distributing it to others. So here's Jeremiah 16:7. Men will not break. Now the word bread's in italics, but that's the idea. Men will not break bread in mourning for them to comfort anyone for the dead. Now one of the ways, again, to interpret is to look at a parallel phrase in the text. And we have a companion phrase in the text, the very next one. He says, nor give them a cup of consolation to drink. So break bread in mourning for them is to give them bread, just like give them a cup. So here are people in sorrow, and you see that back in verse 5. It's a time of mourning and lamentation. And so this is talking about God's judgment on the nation, and nobody will even give them anything to eat or anything to drink. And so break bread is simply talking about distributing it for others to participate in. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Now, where phrases, our words, can have first their literal meaning, then they can come to have a connotation that's more than the literal meaning. Let me illustrate. We say, home, sweet home, not house, sweet house. But a home and a house is the same thing. It's where people live, right? Why do we say home, sweet home, instead of house, sweet house? Home connotes what? Warmth, family love, that kind of thing. So both talk about a place where people live, but one connotes something, the other doesn't, right? All right, so here's the term break bread. Now here it's used in a more special sense. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. As he said, well, they were eating regularly. Is that what they were doing? Eating regularly? So we look at the context. There's nothing about hungry. Nothing about they're coming off of a diet. They're eating regularly. Instead, what you read in verse 41, what happened in verse 42, the result of obeying the gospel. So when you obey the gospel, it makes you hungry? You want to eat every day? That doesn't make sense. Then the second thing is you'll note in verse 42, the breaking of bread is surrounded by other words of worship. Not of common activities, but of worship. So it says, the apostles' teaching, that's not teaching English and arithmetic, that's the teaching of the gospel. And then fellowship, sharing together in the gospel, probably having reference to the contribution that he talks about later. And then you have our term breaking of bread and prayer. So it's surrounded by words of worship. It's the result of obeying the gospel. That leads to the idea that this breaking of bread has something to do with this newfound faith. And that is the Lord's Supper. And that term breaking bread came to connote a very much narrower concept. Not eating a common meal, but partaking of the Lord's Supper. But when you get down to verse 46, it's used differently. Look at verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread. So they gathered in the temple, and there the apostles taught. We know that from chapter 5, verse 42. They were teaching daily in the temple and house to house. But then they were breaking bread from house to house. Now, we know the term can mean a common meal, but it sure points to the idea that it's a spiritual activity connected with faith in Christ in verse 42. There's another key in verse 46 to indicate this is a common meal. It says they were taking their meals together. Unless I've missed it, throughout the New Testament, the word that Luke used for meals is a word that was used of food to satisfy hunger. And so they were taking their food or their meals. Lord's Supper is not going to satisfy hunger. This is breaking bread to satisfy hunger. So you have the same phrase in close verses, 42, 46, but with different meanings. How do you know the difference? Context. Context. Would Jesus use the same word with different meanings close together? What did he tell Martha when he came to the death of Lazarus? All right, let me change to another scenario. What did he tell the fella who said, I'll follow you? What did he say about the dead? The guy said, I got to go take care of my dad's funeral.
Let the dead bury the dead.
What did he mean, dead, dead? Can dead people bury dead people?
Spiritually dead.
Spiritually dead, bury the physical dead. So Jesus is not afraid of using words in proximity that have different concepts. And so you see Luke here, actually further apart, 42 and 46, where you have these phrases, but they have different meanings. And then let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, 16.
What did he say to Mary?
That's, look over, well, just turn over there if you want to. Look at John chapter 11. You tell me what he meant in verse 25. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So he says, die. And then he says in verse 26, you'll never die. Wait a minute. Verse 25, he said, even if you die. Verse 26 said, you'll never die.
Physical and spiritual.
Right. So this is not in common with Jesus. Okay? All right. First, thought you were going to put me on the spot, didn't you? 1 Corinthians 10:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, or is not the cup of blessing which we bless, is sharing in the blood of Christ, is not the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ. Now note, he didn't say the bread which you break. He said the bread which we break. So this is talking about the guy going down the aisles with the tray, and you break it, you break it, you break it, you break it, right? How do you know? No. Well, that's what I'm talking about. You go down, everybody knows what they're doing, and they're breaking the bread. That's what we break. He wasn't there. Where was he? He's in Ephesus. It'd be kind of hard for Paul to, hey, Paul, here, we're going to send the tray over there. It's not talking about an act that Paul engaged in, the breaking of bread on the first day of the week at 10 o'clock. They did that in Ephesus and then over here in Corinth. No, no. It's we both participate in this memorial. That's the idea. And so when you find break bread in any given verse, let the context determine. So here Paul's in Ephesus, it's to Corinth. We break the bread. That is, we all participate in a memorial using bread with the same significance. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Okay? All right. Look at Luke 22:19. We have that on your lesson. What are the five verbs that describe what Jesus did? Now, he said, do this. Said that here in Luke 22 at the end of the verse. Do this. And so people sometimes pick out the one that says he broke it. Said do this. But there are five verbs that says what he did. What's the first one? He took some bread. What's the second one?
He gave thanks.
What's the third one?
Broke it.
And then the fourth one?
Gave it to them.
What the fifth one?
Said.
Now this is what each participant was to do, right? There's 11 men. Do this. You do it, you do it, you do it, you do it. What if all 11 men did all five things? Boy, now that's going to be a circus. Here's the bread. Here, I say to you. Oh, here. You pass it to him, and he says to him, each person breaks it for the next guy. That's going to be a mess, isn't it? But as Matt has already pointed out, this do doesn't refer to those five verbs. This do means take, eat. Do this, that is, as you eat this memorial, do this, eat this memorial in remembrance of me. And so we can be very arbitrary if we're not careful. Get the, well, I believe in staying with the Bible. And Jesus broke the bread and he said, do this. But wait, let's put it to the test. There's five verbs. And see if it works if we take that way. And so we've already talked about the fact that this parallels 1 Corinthians 11:24 and also Matthew 26, the idea of take, eat. But then in these two verses, we have the idea that his body is given for you. So it's not the idea of something just broken. Even if you use the King James Version, it's the idea of violent death. All right, you had a comment, Matt? That's why I wanted to emphasize it, and everybody knew this, it's not breaking the bone, so what does it mean? If you allow that phrase in the King James, New King James, then we have to say, well, what do we mean when we say his broken body? So if we're going to use it, we need to have some concept of what we're saying, right? And two or three of you gave some good answers to that. And so we're just trying to encourage meaningful phrases. Not just phrases we heard for 15 years or whatever it may be. Don't know what they mean, but it sounds good. His broken body. All right, here's another one. Number three. It's not uncommon to hear people pray at the Lord's table, bless this bread. We ask God to bless the bread. What are we asking God to do? You say amen to that prayer? You do, don't you? Nobody's going to move, huh?
I don't that part.
You don't?
I do not.
I do.
God bless, give thanks for praise.
I can say God bless the bread, but I know what I mean. What do you mean? Well, that wouldn't fit for the Lord's Supper, would it? If you're going to be nourished by that bread, you're going to have to eat a lot of it.
I'm going to say what I think. When I hear that, I have no idea what they mean.
Okay.
I mean, I know what
so
I mean.
Are you like your wife? You don't say amen?
No. Well, I'm not getting to that. I just don't know what they mean.
Okay. I used to hesitate, too, but I got a meaning for it that I think makes sense. Yes, sir. That's the way I take it. Metonymy. One thing put for another. Not that God's going to do something to the bread. All of a sudden now it's sanctified and holy. Now in denominationalism, in the Eucharist, that concept is there. But all of a sudden that bread's different. If you got the right guy saying the right words. That's the idea of a sacrament. But I don't think our brethren mean that at all. And I'm not arguing with the phrase. All I'm trying to do is say, do we know what we mean if we say amen? And so Linda took a good course. If she doesn't understand it, she just doesn't say amen. That's the right thing to do. But I wrestle with that, and I've come to the same conclusion Mark has, that what they mean is, bless the people who partake of the bread, which is an excellent thought. Anybody else have a comment? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:16. This is a little different turn. And this is along the lines of, I don't know if Linda or Wally commented a while ago. The cup of blessing, which we bless. So it's a cup of blessing. What's that? Okay, cup that's looking at the blessings of Christ's death. That's what you're focusing on. Then it says, which we bless. Now, what is that?
Thank God for it.
Huh?
I thank God for it.
That's the idea of thankfulness. And the word bless is used that way in the New Testament. Look at some passages. Look at Exodus. I think these are the ones I wanted. No, that's not the one I want. Let's see. Okay, that's not the ones I want. I'll just tell you this. You'll just have to trust me unless you want to go look it up. Bless is used in the New Testament for the idea that Linda talked about, giving thanks. We bless the bread by giving thanks. And so the cup of blessing, a cup that represents the blessings that are made possible to me through the death of Jesus, I am thankful for. I bless. So we don't maybe use that term. Warren talked about us talking at the table. Maybe, okay, Alec, will you bless the bread? Does he say, do some signs? And no, what does he do? He gives, says a prayer, gives thanks for the bread. That's the idea. That's all that's meant. Bless. Yes.
But if you're praying to God and you say, bless this bread, aren't you asking God to bless it? How can that be?
He didn't say it's a prayer to God. Here.
I know. I'm talking about on your paper you have, but we use the phrase, bless this bread.
Yeah. We're asking God, like Mark said, to bless the people who partake of the bread. Metonymy. Bread put for the people. You know, like Moses is put for the scriptures he wrote, for example. Right? Luke 16:25, they have Moses and the prophets. Not Moses, but the scriptures he wrote. And you have this with God, you have this with Christ, you have this with the Holy Spirit. Metonymy is one thing put for another. Take this cup and drink it. Did they drink the cup? What did they drink? Contents. Metonymy. And so metonymy is a very common figure of speech. So you bring somebody into your house and there's a picture on the wall. Say, that's my daddy. You want it up there on the wall? It represents, it's a metonymy, the picture put to the dad. It represents, yes, you had a comment.
See, when I pray, I want people to understand. I want people to be able to say amen. So maybe if we thought about what we're say, maybe worded a little bit different, because I would be perfectly honest with you. I don't think about talking all the time. You know, I mean, I understand that, you know, that's what daddy is, you know, that's what daddy is, those things. But if we phrase that, bless us as we pray.
Yeah. That would eliminate the confusion. That's exactly true. I think you're right, Jeff, but I think the people that use that have used that for 50 years.
Yeah.
They've heard it used. They assume, I think, everybody understands what they mean. And that may be more true than I realize. Just like Mark. He picked right up on it. Mark's only been a Christian, 4 years? So that may be. But I think you're also right that it might be helpful to think, okay, is everybody going to really understand what I'm talking about? So maybe I can reword it. Not a big thing. What is a big thing is that if I say amen, I know what I'm talking about. And that is scriptural. That's all we're trying to do. Okay? All right. Number four, spilled his blood. We say sometimes at the table, Christ spilled his blood, either in comments or in a prayer. What can spill sometimes connote that is not true of Christ's death? Accidental. And sometimes it's used that way even in the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 37. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins and it'll be spilled out. Not intentional. That's just the result of the skin bursting. But we also use the word spill of intentionally causing a flowing forth. We're going to build a dam so that the water from the river will spill over into the lake. That's the intent of that flow. And I found as I looked up the word that it can be used either way, but especially is it used of unintentional, accidental flowing, causing a flow to happen. So the main thing is that if we use that, and I think here's another place where Jeff's comment is really good. If there's a potential of misunderstanding, why not just avoid the term spilled? It's not used in any of those four texts that we gave you. And use something that's very clear, that he poured out his blood or purposely shed his blood or something like that, so we don't leave in doubt in people's mind about this term spilled. And again, it's not a big deal. We're not going to withdraw from anybody if they use the word spill. We're not going to get up and correct them after their prayer. It's not that kind of thing. So we want to keep this thing in balance. It's just some suggestions about the comments that we use at the Lord's table.
Steve,
yes.
The definition I saw was that it's wasted.
Okay. Sometimes the idea of wasted. Yes, good point. Sometimes that's the connotation. You spilled the milk. Oh, wasted it. So that's not the connotation of Christ's death, obviously. So that's a good point. Okay. Just about out of time, but let's look at this last one, number five. This cup reminds us of his blood. We hear these comments at the table. Of his blood pouring out of his side. We need to see the sin on the cross, the spear thrust in his side. Now it comes blood and water. All right, now. So that phrase is used. And so we simply ask the question, does blood, this is my blood, refer to the literal blood or to his death? To his death. I don't have to recreate the scene of the cross. It's good to think about that because of the agony he went through for me. But this is his blood. It's not the blood streaming from his head because of the crown of thorns. It's not the blood on his back because of the whipping. It's not the blood that came out of his side. Look at John chapter 19, if you will. Look at 19:34. That's where it talks about blood and water came out, spear thrust through his side. But what does verse 30 tell you? Did that spear kill him? He's already dead. He's already dead. Now that blood and water had some significance to John. I'm not sure what it is. And I don't know that any commentator I've read is sure. I've read all kinds of things about it. But it did show, and this may be John's point, very point Matt made in 1 John. He's a man who died. He died. And yet he's the Christ. Christ in the flesh. But be that as it may, whether we understand the blood and water or not, the fact is, what I need to look at is, he died for me. That's the idea. Blood, he died for me. And I'm out of time, so we won't read the verses that I have down. He did say, remember this. This is the new covenant in my blood. That is ratified by his death. New covenant in my blood. Okay, thank you so much for your good comments and attention tonight.